generation that has forgotten its calling. Today we deliver this word to a generation that is desperate in their households for God to move. And so with me this morning, I want you to stand on your feet and declare this confession boldly, loudly, with conviction before God. The powers and principalities of the air would hear it, and that we today would stake claim over this generation. Say it with me now. Father, your word says that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Therefore, I clothe myself with humility, and I receive your grace. I will take my place in my home and in my church. Open the heavens, O Lord, and pour out your Spirit upon our households, and especially this house, O Lord. Now, Lord, open my heart towards your word, for I am ready to be changed. We are desperate for a move of God in this hour. You believe that? Shout hallelujah. I believe that this morning. Give somebody a high five and you can be seated. Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. This is our first account in the Bible of a dysfunctional family. It is our first account in the Word of God of a dysfunctional and disconnected father, dysfunctional brother, and a dysfunctional mother. Why? Because of sin. What had happened to this family of dysfunction is, as a result of their sin, they ceased to function in the call of God upon their life. Something I feel like today we've got to understand. Men, please hear me today. Our children, we have hoped, would catch something if we took them to church. We're hoping they would be exposed to something at church that would grip their life and change them forever. It's sort of like exposing them to a virus, hoping that if they breathe in deep enough, they'll get it. What am I talking about? I'm speaking of our faith in God. We believe that if we bring our children to church enough times, and there's validity to that, it's important to bring them to the house of God. But just by bringing them into this place does not guarantee they'll catch anything. We have depended upon this philosophy for years, that we want our families to catch God, when God has designed for us that we impart God. And so our responsibility is to impart to our families what God has imparted in us. and not assume that they're going to catch anything by going to Sunday school, our children's ministry, or a boys and girls program in the middle of the week. My friends, please hear my heart. This is not to indict anybody. This is not to say that we've done it wrong all of our lives. But can I say that we've not been taught this? From the time I was born again, nearly 30-some years ago, no one came to me and said, now listen, what God has given you, you must give to your children and your children's children's children. And the way you do that is by taking what God has placed in your belly and begin to impart it into your children, laying hands on them, praying over them, speaking the word of God over them, prophesying over them. No one told me that. They just said, come to church. And I came to church. And thank God it stuck. Thank God I caught something. Thank God my children have caught something. But in record numbers, our children are not catching a thing. And this millennial generation, 4% of our teenagers will be Bible-believing Christians. And by the time they're 18, they will rarely don the door of any church ever again in their life. It is not a time that we must expose our families that they might catch something, but it is a time when we as men of God must go to the mountain of God, be full of the Spirit of God, and begin to impart the anointing of God that's in us on them, that they will never be the same. Can I get an amen? You see, Satan's attempting to live in our houses. He is attempting to enslave our children. But we must fight to inhabit our own homes today. But unfortunately, most men don't like confrontation. Most men, when confronted, will shut down, will withdraw, will become isolated. Now, we'll fight for some things, but spiritual life is not one of them. It's not because we don't love God. It's not because we don't want our families to go to church. There's an issue that most of us as men have to deal with. You see, most of us as men don't realize that God's blessing is upon you. That God wants the seed that He's placed in your life to be blessed. And that you and I carry that empowerment of blessing that we might impart it to our families. He doesn't want us to know that favor is upon our lives. That we are the favored of God on this planet. You see, when it comes to spiritual things, most of us do not want to go to war. But let me make an announcement this morning. The only way that our families are going to experience a true revival, the only way our children are going to come into a face-to-face encounter with God, is when God's man will get in his rightful place in the Spirit of God and plant his feet and, like Shammah, declare, I'm not backing down. I'm not moving from this call. I will fight the fight of faith over my children. And I am prepared to go to war. See, Ziklag was the example of David. David had been stripped of all that was dear to him. His house had been ravished by an enemy. He returned from his own conquests in life. And gentlemen, we have lots of conquests. We like to have, we like to subdue, we like to conquer. And so we go out in the world and we do conquering things, whether that's in business, or whether that's in sports, or whether that's in some kind of a hobby that we enjoy. We love to conquer, we love to lower the score, we love to win, we're competitive. But David was gone, and when he got back, the enemy had come in and stolen his wife, stolen his children, stolen all of his possessions. And everybody around him was about to stone him. And he said, God, what do I do? And he stirred himself up in the Lord. And God said, I want you to pursue. I want you to overtake. And I want you to recover all. Gentlemen, there is a sound going forth into this day that says, I want you to get yourself stirred up in the Holy Spirit. I want you to not leave the presence of God until you leave with something in your belly that you didn't have before you got there. I want you as a man to recover all. I want you to go back, and I want you to subdue. I want you to defeat the enemy that has broken into our own homes. You see, Abel offered something God wanted. Abel offered God something that he wanted. My question to us today is, what are we offering God? Are we offering God only that which is acceptable to those around us? Have we reached the normalcy of acceptable Christianity, and we measure our own walk with God based on those around us? Have we reached a point in our lives where we feel as though the way we are is good enough? Ladies and gentlemen, it is not good enough. And if it was good enough, the statistics would bear the result. But today it is a blatant indictment against us to say that we must do something different. Whether it was Einstein or whomever that said, for an individual to feel or think that he can get different results by doing the very same thing day after day is absolutely ludicrous. It is crazy. Unless we do something different, unless we make a change in our thinking, in our plans, our philosophy. You see, God wants something that's acceptable from us, and we must go to the Word again to say, God, what is it that you want from me? And here's what he wants. He wants to walk with you. That's all that God has ever wanted. He wanted to walk with Adam. He wanted to fellowship intimately with him. He wanted to commune with him. Gentlemen, let me say this to all of us as men in this room, those hearing on this CD. God wants to walk with you. Thank God this morning. Thank God came. He went and shared with this gentleman. Gentlemen, did you just give your life to Jesus Christ this morning? You did. Please stand up. He just gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a man of God, as he stood here for that baby dedication, and his lips began to quiver, and the presence of God came upon you, and suddenly now Cain saw that and said, are you born again? And you said, well, no, I'm not, but I want to be. Is that correct? And then he prayed for you. Then I understand you were baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. You see, this is what God wants. You might want to write it down. What does God want? God wants intimacy. God wants communion with you. God wants to walk with you. God wants to talk with you. God wants to be intimate with every man in this room. But he cannot be where there is sin. This dysfunctional family, the first in the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 3, just a few verses earlier, we read the story of the fall of Adam. And the Bible says that in verse 9, after the fall, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Do you think God was confused? Do you believe that God maybe lost Adam for a minute among the trees and the bushes of the garden? Do you think that Adam had found such a good hiding place that God gave up and said, okay, where are you? I don't believe so. Do you? I believe that God was asking the question, where are you? Not so as to identify his location, but for Adam to identify his location. Adam, where are you in life? Gentlemen, where are you? Where are you in the call of God? Where are you in your families? Where are you in this generation? Where are you in the local church? Where are you? God called to Adam because he wanted Adam to understand and to contemplate for just a moment of where he was. Can you get in touch with where you are today, guys. You're a father. You're a parent. You're a husband. You're respected among the community. You're a businessman. But too many of us still act like little boys. We want to play. We want to retreat. We want to self-indulge. We want to have a good time. And we are tantalated. We are drawn away. We are seduced by the devil's deception in this recreational mindset day in which we live. Because we really are convinced that we work hard. We're really convinced that we deserve a break today. We really are convinced that we can have it our way and that it's Miller time. And when it's the right time, it's the time for me. You see, we have marketed this whole generation in the self-indulgent attitudes and philosophical thinking to the place where we have forgotten that I am a father and don't even know what that means. I am a parent and have no idea of the calling upon our life to impart God's Spirit. I am a husband and what that means to the woman of my youth and the calling of God upon my life. But there is an hour, and even today it is, where God is raising up mighty men of God, and they're in this house this morning, hallelujah, and they're saying, you know what, enough of this. I need to get in contact and get in touch with where I am. See in verse 10, Genesis chapter 3, this is what Adam said. He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He asked this question, what made Adam afraid of God? Now, this is a man who had walked with God every day in the cool of the garden. We don't know how long that relationship had existed prior to this fall. We can speculate, but we know it was more than one or two days. Adam was familiar with the presence of God. Adam was familiar with the voice of God. Adam walked in the coolness of day with God on a regular basis. And this day, now, he was afraid because he heard his voice. What is it that caused him to be afraid? It was the voice of God. Or may I say this, it was the presence of God. Because you can't have a voice without the presence. It was the presence of God that made him afraid. And can I say to us today that men in this hour, we have been afraid of the presence of God. We're wanting to hide away from the presence of God. And meanwhile, our homes are desperate for the protection and the covering and the move of God that they so desperately need. But we can't find Dad. Dad's hiding out in the bushes. Dad's hiding out in his work. Dad's hiding out in his own self-indulgence. Where are you? Where are you this morning? See, we're afraid of confrontation. We're afraid of confrontation, and the easiest thing for us to do is to just begin to look for some means of building up a resistance to our life. If I can just somehow orchestrate and construct something between you and something between me. You know what? I'm just a little tired of you complaining about what I'm not doing. I'm just a little tired of you telling me that I've got to come to church. You know, I'm a little frustrated with that, and I think what I'm going to do is just not talk to you, and I'm just going to build a wall of resistance around my life because I'm afraid anyway, and this is the safest place for me. Don't bother me. I won't bother you. You want to take the kids to church? Then go ahead and take them. You want to read Bible stories with them? That's fine. Just do it after I go to work. And after I've watched my television show. And after I don't no longer have to be bothered by you. You see, I really don't want to deal with the issues. I really don't want to deal with your feelings. I can't change the things. And I can't change me. You see, this is the way I am. You're going to have to take me the way I am. You said I do, not I redo. And I'm getting a little tired of that, of you trying to change me all the time into your image. What has happened as men? We interpret love not as what we give. We interpret love as what we do. As long as we can do it, we feel like we can make love. But love isn't made by doing it. Come on, somebody. I know this is Sunday morning, but love is made by giving it. That's how love is made. Somebody help me out while you guys fill that wall for me. But here we are, grown men, and we can't even talk. Grown men, we're dying inside, and we can't even tell anybody how we feel. Can't trust anybody because everybody will blab our story. I don't want to get this long, drawn-out conversation with her. I don't want to see her cry. I don't want to talk about it. So the best thing for me to do is just find me a bush. Find me a place where I can build a wall and I can hide. You stay on one side of the wall, I'll stay on the other side of the wall, and we'll be happily married forever. Tina, come here. Right over here. I just want you to know that I really do love you. Right here. Yeah. And I love you. And I'm so glad you're my wife. You can come up to this point, but you can't cross this wall, you see. All right. Night. See you in the morning. All right. And we live this life guarded by a wall of insulation here based on our unwillingness to confront the issue. It's an amazing thing about men. We can talk to our wives about how we feel about our children, but we can't talk to our children about how we feel about them. Businessmen, calling up call girls on business in another city, not to have sex, just of somebody to talk to. I want to know why it is, guys, that you can talk to a prostitute, but you can't talk to your wife. Why is it we can go out with a call girl and have a great evening, but you're bored and disconnected if your wife asks you to go out to have a little hamburger or something? What's going on with us? What happened to us? Why is it that we let some people inside on the other side of the wall and leave other people on the outside of the wall? What's happened to us that we are living a disconnected life? I was afraid, Adam said. I was afraid of what you would think of me if I showed you who I really was. You know why? Because we're not really sure ourselves. I was afraid of what you would think of me. Now, I know this sounds ridiculous, but I remember years ago when I was told by some preacher that I was supposed to pray with my wife. I thought, okay, I can do that. And I said, honey, we need to do it. And my mouth was like wired shut. Pray. And it was the most difficult thing for me to do was to pray in front of her. I pray for any of you up here on the altar. Glory to God, bless them, Jesus, hallelujah, Holy Ghost. No problem. For some reason, when I came in contact with that covenant partner, there was a reservation, a hesitation, challenge for me to open up. You see, I was afraid of what she would think of me if I messed up. I was afraid of what she would think of me if I didn't meet her expectations of the spiritual giants on television, or the preacher that talked about it on Sunday when he did the marriage conference. And I'm not as eloquent as that. And what if she rejects me? What if she laughs at me while I try to pray and I start to stutter? I'll stutter a bit. have this sense and feeling of loss and rejection. And so what do? The easiest thing for me to do, you see, is just avoid the issue. I just run to my wall. Glory to God. Whew. I feel better now. I'm right here, honey. How you doing? Good, good. How's your day? Great, great. Yeah, everything's wonderful. Love you too. Bye. Never really coming in contact with our spouse and with our children. But you see, there's something unique about a wall. While it keeps you from me, it also prevents me from getting to you. It keeps me in prison. Everywhere I go, this wall goes with me. And as challenging physically as it was to ring and throw these things in the position that they needed to go, that's how hard it is emotionally for me. Men's retreats, I get to a men's retreat, it's like, I ain't gonna talk about you, man. We're not gonna sit here and talk about you. Let's get in touch with my feelings. I wanna talk to you about my feelings. You know, I'm not gonna see the preacher. We're not going for counseling. Is he gonna tell me all these things? I don't wanna talk about it. You know what? I'm just not dealing with it. So we go through our whole life, and it's easier and safer to carry all the block with us and build the wall to keep us insulated every point in our life, in every relationship, and no matter what we do, to keep ourselves safe. But we're in prison. No one can get in, and you can't get out. You know why? Because we're living life in the wrong place. I was afraid of what you would think of me. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you haven't gone to the Jordan yet. You haven't gone to the place of death where you could stand in the Jordan and there be baptized, be buried with Christ, be raised in newness of life, and recognize in Galatians, it's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And I'm not concerned about what she thinks. I'm more concerned about what she feels. I'm not concerned about what these guys think of me. I'm more concerned about what they're going through and what they're feeling. All of a sudden, I've had a switch. It's not something that I want to make. It's something I want to give. I want to give love. I want to be a love machine. I want to be the manufacturer of God's acceptance and love that's given on a basis that says there's no strings attached. I want to be a man that says, you know what? This is not dependent upon how you treat me. This is just giving you God's love, pure and simple. But it has to have a place in death. Gentlemen, you and I have to find that place every day. And if we don't operate out of that place, we'll run behind that wall. And we'll find ourselves in the same predicament year after year. Our marriage is deteriorating. Our relationships with our children deteriorating. They become adult children and they're angry and resentful towards us. We don't understand why we haven't had that relationship. You see, gentlemen, what's at stake here is this next generation's walk with God. It's this generation's walk with God that we better get in the right place and get out from behind the wall and recognize that God said, what you've been offering me is not acceptable. Is our whole lives. What God is looking for is commitment, totality, commitment from us. He asked this question, where's the little boy in you? What happened to your innocence? How did you become so guarded? How did you become so isolated? Why did you have to build the wall? It's because you've been hurt. It's because you've been rejected. It's because you felt the pain of the same thing that others are feeling now as a result of your own experience. It's difficult for us as men to recover from that. And when we didn't have a father that prayed for us and laid hands on us and imparted his spirit and affirmed us and confirmed the call of God in our life and told us how awesome we were and how proud they were of us. Can I tell you something? Can I be real transparent? Last Sunday morning, after preaching that message and having a powerful move of God at this altar, I had a gentleman come up to me today, and I won't expose who he is, but he's sitting here this morning about three quarters of the way back with his family. He's in his 70s. I won't point to him as he's here or there or there or there. But I'm going to tell you this. He came up to me and grabbed my arm, and he said, Pastor, I want you to know I'm proud of you. And you know what that did for me? That did the same thing for me as if it had been my own father that saved me. And I'm a 55-year-old man who still needs somebody to say, I'm proud of you, and I celebrate you, and I think you're awesome, and I believe in you. Guys, if you and I need that, how much more do our own children need that? And I don't care if they're in diapers or they're running around as an 8-year-old or 9-year-old on the Little League field, or if they're 14 or 15 and they were standing up here on this platform, or they're 35 or 40 years old, they still need to hear your affirmation of love and your confirmation of commitment to them. They need to get that impartation, but they can't receive it if you're on the other side of the wall. That wall has got to break down. That wall has to be broken down this morning. When I think of Bible characters, I think of Judas. Judas, you see, had intimacy with Jesus. Judas, at the Last Supper, if you'll remember, had his hand in the same bowl that Jesus dipped in. Now, if I went out to dinner with you and we had some kind of a meal, and you get dipping in my bowl, I'd start looking at you like, dude, what's your saliva all over my salsa? There's one thing about dipping and chewing, but there's one thing about dipping, biting, and then dipping again. I don't think so. You watch these kind of things at restaurants? I kind of look for that kind of stuff. Judas was dipping and biting. Jesus said, the man whose hand is in the dish with me is the one who's betrayed me. Those that were watching that could say, you know what? They are intimate. And he's eating out of Jesus' bowl. But how many know that Judas had a wall? Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus. But there was another man. His name was John. Now John, he didn't really care what you thought. John was the man that came up to Jesus. Excuse me, just sit back. Came up to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, how you doing? No, he didn't do that. He said, hey, Jesus, what's up? No, he didn't do that either. He said, hi, Jesus. How you doing? I'm really happy to be here with you. I love you so much. You're the Son of God. I think you're cool. Jesus, can we hang out the rest of this day? Boy, Jesus, I'm just having a great day, aren't you? Now, everybody's watching him, and they're all looking at him like, dude. But John was not afraid of intimacy. He was not afraid of oneness. He was not afraid of what people thought. We are so self-conscious of what people think about us. Guys, it's your choice. Put it on like Judas, and really let it go and become like John. He was the one that was most real, the one whom Jesus loved, the one that Jesus was still talking about when he was on the cross. Remember that? He said, behold thy mother. Remember that? Mother, behold thy son. In his dying hour, he was tending and caring for the needs of John. Here's me now. I feel led by the Lord to preach a message on John and why they couldn't kill him. You know why they couldn't kill him? Because he was already dead. The Bible says he turned to hear the voice and fell like a dead man. It's amazing how those who have died cannot be killed. But those who try to live will die in this world and in the world next, in the next world. Thursday night, we're going to minister on that truth about whether or not you are a John or are you not. Have you died in the presence of God? Then it doesn't matter what happens. You say, well, Pastor, I was serving God, man. I was serving God, but things aren't going well at home. I've got trouble. I've got problems. I got money problems, work problems. I got my children problems. I got all kind of problems. Well, let me ask this question. Have you ever been dipped in oil yet at boiling degree temperature? John was. They say maybe even 2 to 3 times and lived through them all. How could a man live through that? How could a man make it through those kinds of trials and temptations? The way you make it through those times of trials and temptations is to know that you have already died. We'll deal with that truth on Thursday night. I want to challenge you to be here for that, to hear that word. But are you more concerned about what other people think? If we can learn to open up, guys, our families would open up. Open our mouth and break the silence. 37 seconds of direct communication with our children daily is not enough. We need to learn how to break the silence. Adam hid himself from the presence of the Lord, just like Jonah. Jonah hid himself from the presence of the Lord and went and bought a ticket to get away from God, and as a result was swallowed up by the things of this world. The whales swallowed him up. You and I can either be swallowed up by the things that happen to us, or we can be like John. It doesn't matter what happens to us, because we keep coming back, because we've made a commitment to open our lives. Today, people talk about how our children, they don't want to talk to their parents. They'll talk to the kids on the street. They'll talk to anybody else, but they don't want to talk to mom and dad. I don't think that's true. I think they want to talk to mom. I think they want to talk to dad. And more times than none, they can talk to mom. But they can't get to dad. Because dad is more comfortable with asking factual questions, but he never goes to the arena of the feeling question. I can ask you about how the game went, who won the game, how many points did you score, but if I ask you how did you feel when you struck out, I don't want to go there. We're more comfortable with facts. We're uncomfortable with feelings. And it's time for us to open up, guys. You say, well, how can I do that? Go to the river. Go to the Jordan River. Learn to die to ourselves. Open our mouth. Break the silence. Jonah fled the presence of the Lord. We've got to make a choice today. We've got to make a choice and say, I can either continue to live like this, or I can make a choice to change this in my life and rework this in my life. So what do I have to do? I have to take down the wall. If I take down the wall, piece by piece, I become vulnerable. And you see, to become vulnerable is very difficult. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, right now, if your husbands are going to respond to this word at all, and they're going to begin saying to you, listen, I'm going to do my best to take down the wall between us. I'm going to do my best to become a man after the heart of God and to have the heart of God in my life, then we're going to have to be very careful that we are sensitive to the fact that there is a lot of tenderness underneath this wall. You see, what he does is he takes the wall down and he has to build an altar. He has to turn that wall into an altar. And then what does he do? He has to lay himself down. The very thing, guys, that conquered you, you have to conquer. Give me a couple of those. So what do? We say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I have been a man who has built the wall up around my children. I have uncomfortable feelings on how to talk to my wife because of all that I've been through and all the rejection that I've experienced. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I say, Father, I'm going to tear that wall down and I'm going to lay my life down upon that altar, and I'm going to say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And now, Father, I pray that you would consume me with your fire, and that you would change me. You see, guys, this is the position that God has called us to. This is the place. never leave the altar that God has called us to. And the moment we feel the tendency to build back the wall again because of our insecurities or our failures, we must go back to the altar called the cross in order for us to build our own altar. And the issue here today is basically sin. Guys, for too long we've been indulging in stuff you know we ought not to be indulging in. For too long we found ourselves captivated by all the things of this world. Here's the problem. You think Satan doesn't know that God made us as men to be attracted to what we see? There's not a man in this room that is not attracted to a beautiful woman. There's not a man in here that said, well, man, you lie. It's part of how you're made. Psychologists have said, I don't know if this is true, that every 7 seconds a man thinks about sex. Women, you understand what you're married to? If that's true, that's a lot of thinking about sex. I suppose that's more true when you're young. But I'm going somewhere with this. Not sure where, but I'm going to get there. The point is this. The devil exploits that and begins to condemn you with the thought that you have a good Christian. So because you have it, you feel that you are unqualified, undeserving of God's presence. You haven't even done anything. You didn't talk to her, you didn't touch her, you didn't go for her, you didn't look at it, you just turned away, but you had that one little fleeting thought, and now you have this condemnation over your life. And when the presence of God comes into the house of God or into your family, you feel disqualified. Tell you something. God's not nervous if you've had those kind of thoughts. God is not nervous, so why are you? God made me that way, to be attracted to my wife. And so therefore, I refuse to allow him to make me live under condemnation. Goes beyond a thought. Now you ought to be in the by the Holy Spirit to save your soul. Because it gives way to sin, and sin gives way to death. But all of us are going to have thoughts. And as a result, that's why we need to be living on the altar. I don't know about you. I've repented of sin more than when I first got saved. I've repented this morning. I repented yesterday. I repented about every day this week. I've asked God to help me. I take captive every thought that's disobedient to Jesus Christ. Now, why would God put that in the Bible if he didn't know that we were going to have thoughts that were going to be disobedient to the calling of Christ? But he said, that's all right if they come. You can captivate them. You can capture them. And you can arrest them. And you can pull down the strongholds. We don't have to live under that kind of dominion. So now God's asking each man in this room, where are you? Verse 12 says this. Said, the woman who gave me to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate it. God said, okay, how long are you going to do the blame? You're blaming your wife. Well, if she kept the house clean, maybe you picked up after yourself, dude. toilets. I just mess them up. Didn't say that. Why do we blame our wives? Why do we blame our kids? That doggone son of mine, I'm telling you. Why are we so quick to blame our children? What about our parents? You know, I've thought about that time and time again in my whole life. I thought, what were you guys thinking? What in the world were you thinking? You were married. Then I thought about it. Kind of glad they did. Because I wouldn't be here. We could blame our parents. We could blame our education. We could blame our ethnicity. We could blame our spouse. We could blame our children. We could blame the pastor. We could blame the church. That doggone church, they hurt me. Well, welcome to reality. You stick around here long enough, I'll guarantee you I'll probably hurt you or think. I won't do it on purpose, but I'm human. There's no perfect church. And if you did find one when you got there, guess what? You'd mess it up. It's about being naked before God and not ashamed. God, I just want you to know, I come from a dysfunctional life. God, I just want you to know, I don't have all my ducks in a row. The ducks I've got left have only got a few feathers left, as a matter of fact. One broken beak and a broken leg. Can't hardly quack. But God, I come to you unashamed. I say, this is who I am. God said, you don't have to feed them, but they don't fly. I want to pray for the man in you today. I want to pray for the husband in you. I want to pray for the father in you. I want to pray for the lover in you. I want to pray that the sin is getting out of your life. I want to pray that your walls will be torn down. I want to pray that you'll open up your mouth and start talking to your family and ask those feeling-oriented questions. I want you to go home and release your family into their destiny. I want us to fall down on the altar. I want us to begin to say, Lord, you know what? This wall I've been living behind is not the place I want to be anymore. You see, what it really is, it's time to take it. And I don't know what man in here needs to take that journey. But I'm just going to pray this morning that this altar be like the Jordan River. That this altar be like the stone that's been laid down on this platform as an altar before God. And some men in this room are going to have to say, Pastor, I belong on that mattress. Because I've been living my life behind the wall. I'm tired of living my life behind the wall. I'm going to save this generation by coming out from behind my wall. All over this room right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask this question. Guys, are you here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I need to get out from behind the wall. I've got to tear it down. I need to come to the altar. I need, oh God, to lay my life down fresh. If that's you this morning, I want you to get up, first of all, men. I want you to get up, just the men only. And one by one, as you feel the Holy Spirit calling you, I want you to find a place around this altar, upon this platform. I just felt led in my spirit by the Lord to say, somebody said that they can actually lay on that altar. If that's you, just lay up there. That's all right. You can lay on that. Then roll off, because there'll probably be a couple of guys that will want to do that as well. You'll say, you know what, I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to begin making a difference in my family. I'm going to come behind out the wall of insulation and my insecurity. I'm not going to be concerned about what I think. I am going to be God's man. I'm going to be God's man. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit come and captivate me. Will you help me? Can you say that?
guys feel like you need to come up here on that altar, go ahead. You can do it on this block altar that I laid on. I feel like maybe that's something that somebody needs to do. I'd like for every person here to begin to pray. Every person here to reach out.